Thank you so much, preacher. It's wonderful to be here tonight. It's good to be back at Faith Baptist once again. But before we begin our service here, if you are 4 years of age through fourth grade, correct? Would you please stand? 4 years of age up through the fourth grade. Tonight, you're going to learn something about Africa. So you're going to go through this door. So all the children, you're going to go with the Carters, and they're going to teach you all that you ever could ever imagine about Africa. So children, make sure you make your exit. You're going to have a wonderful evening tonight, and I can't wait to hear some of you tell some of your stories afterwards. Aren't they beautiful? Parents, you should have said amen at that. You're tired, I can tell. You're tired. This is Friday. You didn't catch that very quickly. Well, amen. Thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing me to have the opportunity to be here again this year. It's been such a privilege to, I think, my third time that I've been here. It's been a blessing each and every time. And as I picked up on the theme and also on the nightly themes of your conference, I have done my best to try to format my messages around each theme each night. And of course, the only thing that will change a world is one common truth, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you're from, that's the one common denominator, is the gospel of Jesus Christ that reaches a lost and dying people, that they may be saved and have the assurance that heaven is their home. But they need a tool, and that tool is the Word of God. Now tonight I want us to try to imagine what it would be like to not have a Bible. And I'll be very honest with you, I've thought about this as I've been coming and preparing for coming over here. I don't think that in truth you and I can even begin to fathom what it would be like not to have a Bible. Now I know some of you may be able to say something like this, well, preacher, I was raised without a Bible. There wasn't a Bible in my home. And I know that happens here in America far too often. But the difference is this. You've always had accessibility to a Bible. I mean, you can go to a dime store, and that'll date me, won't it? You can go to a dime store, and you can find a copy of the Word of God on the shelves. You can go to Sam's Club, and I know they have them. And I'm a King James man by conviction, so I want you to know that. But that being said, even in America, there's all kinds of translations that are accessible. We are a rich, rich nation who has been come to the blessing of having the Word of God accessible to our hands, that we can learn about God, His truth, His love, and His redeeming grace. And yet, there are millions of people strung around this world that they have never heard because they don't have that which can tell them the grand old story of the saving grace. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what His name is. They've never heard it. They don't know anything about it. They do have an essence that there is some power higher than themselves that they have a basis of a faith in, whether it's bowing to a tree, a stump, a monkey, or whatever it is. Man has an innate faith that there is something that he is accountable to. And you can go all corners of the world and you can find that. And as God has allowed me to stand on a lot of foreign soil through these many years of ministry, I have been in those places, as some of you have, and some of the missionaries, as been stated tonight, Brother Fielder, I know, has through First Bible. I've stood where preachers, and I can remember this so distinctly many years ago, I was in the Philippines, and that country has completely changed over the last 20 years. I mean, unbelievably so. And about 20 years ago, when I was first going into those islands, I can remember very distinctly that I had a number of young men pastoring 3 and 4 churches and didn't have a complete Word of God. They just had a few pages, and they were trying to pastor their churches out of just a few pages. And even in that, they would pass it around sometime. And we started carrying Bibles about literally the thousands and getting them into the islands. And now they're printing them, publishing themselves. We don't have to carry Bibles over into the Philippine Islands. They have printers and printing them themselves. And not only King James, but in their dialect. And, you know, that is the success of trying to get the Bible into the hand of everyone. And I like the theme of this conference. And there are people, and I know there's people that can say, well, there's people that could do a lot better job than me, and I'm not going to argue that point. But the thing is, I'm doing it tonight. So you just kind of go along with the ride, would you please? And I want you to take your Bible, and I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to give some little nuggets along the way, as maybe you would diagram this message in your way. But I want to do something to try to provoke you into the importance of the Word of God. Now, you and I have it and don't read it. Thousands don't have it and would love to read it. Do you know, I don't have just a Bible. I have a collection of Bibles. If I see one that I don't have the color of that. I have one. I know you're not going to believe this, but I found one sometime back and it was green. And I bought it because it had a green binding on it. Now, go figure why I would do that. But anyway, I have big ones and little ones, and I have wide margin. I have some that you wished had a margin in it. I have some that are reference Bibles. Some that have no reference in it. Just all kinds of them that line a shelf in my study. So I have accessibility to a lot of Bibles. But my dear friend, we have got to understand, while you and I have many, many have none. And it is our obligation to fulfill the Great Commission. And if we're going to win them, if we're going to disciple them and baptize them as God has ordained the church to do, and that's who He's given that obligation to, is the church. And if we're going to do it, we can only succeed by having the textbook in our hand, which is the Word of God, the Bible, God's truth, God's Word. And so I want us to look, if you would please, and we're going to read just a couple of verses of Scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 1. And more than likely you have these words underlined, highlighted somehow in your Bible. And then we'll have just a brief word of God, word of prayer, asking God to help us. But look with me in verse 19 and we'll read through verse 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, let's play a little bit on something there as we work our way into this lesson tonight. It says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And the Word of God is light, is it not? You're here tonight, and if you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's because light got in your life. And that light is the Word of God. You were dark, and you were in darkness until the light of God's truth illuminated itself, that it may reveal to you what you are and what your need is. See, I never knew what my need was until light revealed itself to me. And as I stood in the light, I saw what I was in light of what and who God is. And so it shineth into a dark place, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now just kind of keep this little thought in your mind. After the fall of man, and you can study that out in the book of Genesis, and after the fall of man, the mind of man was directed toward himself, not necessarily towards God. He had abandoned God and he had turned to his own will and to his own way. Had he really been looking for grace and mercy, he'd not tried to cover up his sin with the doings of his own hands. But he never did that. He tried to cover up that he may be accepted of God based on what he did. And my dear friend, I don't know about you, although I have a sneaking suspicion that every one of us here tonight, thank God that God does not accept it based upon ourselves, but upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Naught have I gotten, but what I received, grace hath bestowed it since I believe. Boasting excluded, pride I base. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I thank God for that, don't you? And I can say that probably a little more profoundly than some of you If you're here tonight and you've always been under fundamental teaching and sound teaching, the Word of God, you've been in a good, solid, fundamental, independent Baptist church all your life, sometimes you kind of take that for granted. But you back up into my territory where it came out of a works denomination and where I was in a holiness so-called movement, and they were trying to make your works, the good ones, outweigh the bad ones, and you hang on and you pray through and you turn loose and you endure to the end and hope your good outweighs the bad. And when you die, maybe God will let you in, maybe He won't. I'm thankful, my dear friend, that I found a cross in my way and that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. How did I learn all of that? Because someone told me, oh, beyond that, because in the beginning God, and He gave us a book, and it's the Word of God. Don't take that for granted, which you hold in your hand, you hold on your lap. Don't divorce yourself from it. Find yourself dependent upon it, that you may grow and in faith in the things of the Lord Jesus. So let's bow our heads. Father, give us help and understanding. May we say what is needed and forget what is not needed. Lord, may You be honored. May our hearts be challenged. Bring conviction into our lives. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I were to given the opportunity to live a life over, I'd live it as a Christian. If I were to give the opportunity to be a life lived over, I would want to be it as a preacher. And I'll be very honest with you. Twice in my life, I've stood on foreign soil and asked God to call me into mission field. And He wouldn't do it. And He hadn't done it today. Now I'm getting too old. But I tell you what, God has allowed me, I think, to help furnish some men and women to be able to get there and hopefully furnish them with some stuff that can keep them there, that they can do what I can't do. And my dear friend, if you and I can be challenged tonight in the beginning of this missions conference, the importance of this book, not only in our hand, but in the hand of others, that we may do everything to see that men everywhere know who Jesus is, we will have finished our task and we will fulfill what God has obligated us to do. Now, let me pause just long enough as we get into this little lesson tonight. Don't pass the buck. You know, that's an easy thing to do, is to say that's someone else's responsibility, or I can't do it. My dear friend, you may not be called to do what other men to do, but you're called to do your part, whatever it is. You know. Now, let me give you this little analogy. I'm the youngest of eight children. I was raised on a farm, and we did things the old way. And my daddy never did get modern, even up to the day he died. He was still doing things the old way. Instead of getting out there and finding out how you could dig potatoes, he gave us a hole. And he said, you can dig the ground and you get the potatoes out of the ground. And I can look at a hole handle today and my hands get cramped. I didn't enjoy it then, don't enjoy it now. But anyway, we've got to realize, my dear friend, that God has given us an obligation. When we were on the farm, being the youngest, my daddy sold milk to Kroger's. And that was when it was done a little bit differently. But we milked cows and we did it all by hand. My daddy said, my kids are my milkers. And we were. He lined eight kids up with all the cows and off we went. And I was just a little bitty scutter and I couldn't do the job that my older brothers and sisters did. And I used to long, man, I can't wait to learn how to milk a cow. When I learned to milk a cow, I wish I didn't know how. You know, that type of thing. But I had a job. My dad taught me when I was a little boy and I was not able to milk a cow efficiently. My job, I had my own little bucket. And I went around behind my brothers and sisters as they'd milk cows. And some of you that may have been raised on a farm might be able to relate to this. My job was to strip the cow of the last drop of milk and get every drop of milk out of the cow. And I had my own bucket. And my daddy made me believe that the job that I had was as important as any job that was on that farm. And my dear friend, your job is important. Don't put yourself into the measuring cup of saying, well, I'm not what others are. Just be what you are to be. And if you can fulfill that, you have succeeded. And when you stand before God, you know what you'll get? Well done. Well done. And that's all that matters anyway, isn't it? Now, let's look at several things about the Word of God. First of all, let's realize who its provider is. Let's see who its provider is. And turn with me, and we'll just kind of flip-flop around in the Scriptures. And you say, well, preacher, I already know it. Well, good, I'm glad you do. Let's refresh yourselves in it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, look what it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Do you realize you can turn from Genesis to Revelation, you can't find anything that's not of God? You cannot find a phrase, you cannot find a word that is not penned and put there by its author. He has provided to us and for us the Word of God. Now, God in heaven is stated this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we find that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now we know, and he came unto his own received him not. And then we find at the hands of angry men and religious men, we find that the Son of the living God died on the cross, shed his blood, that in his death we might have life and have it more abundantly. He ascended back into the presence of God the Father. Now we no longer had the living Word, but now God has furnished us the written Word. And in our hands, and this sounds may strange to some of you, but I, right now, on this side of terra firma, where I'm at now, I'm so thankful that I don't have His presence, but I do have His Word. Because, see, if I had to depend upon His presence alone, I would be without it most of the time. But because I have His Word, I'm never absent of it. I have it all the time. He has provided to me the Word of God. This is God's gift to me. I hold it. I have it. And I can hide its words in mine heart that I might not sin against God. What a privilege it is to be able to pick up my Bible and to be able to read it anytime, anywhere, and know that what I have in my hand is directly given to me by God, the very provider that has handed it to me. This is God's Word. Now, you know, I have a number of books on my shelf in my library. I have about an 8,000 volume library for whatever that's worth, just a lot of books. But anyway, some of those books were written by men I know, and some of the men you know, and I know them, some of them very, very well, and they become very dear friends of mine. And you know, I've had young preachers especially come in, they'll look over my library and they'll say, oh, you've got so-and-so's books. Do you know him? And you know, I'm glad to say, yeah, I know him. Yes, I do. I know him. He's a friend of mine. But I want to tell you something. I know him. I know him. I know God. I know him through a relationship. And the only way that I have ever learned to know him is the book that he's provided for me. These words provide for me the gift of eternal life that I may know that I have Christ in my life. Now, let's not only look at the provider of this book. And you know, now keep this in mind. We're talking about missions. We're talking about getting the Bible into their hand. And we have got to help provide the book that has been provided. God has seen to it that it is our obligation to do that. And I thank God for First Word and Dr. Charles Keene and his vision and getting other men involved in that and seeing to it that pastors and churches not only see the view but gather the burden and behind that burden get motivated to do something about getting the Word of God printed into other people's language. And you know, it's so interesting here, this good couple going into Papua New Guinea and finding a body of people that have a language but it's not written. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Let me give you another one. And I don't know how many of you know anything about this, but one of the closest groups to you that you may not even know by that has their own language. It's an international language. And it is not a written language. And that's the Gypsies. They have no written language. They are totally dependent upon learning another language or a dialect in order to understand the Word of God. And do you realize how many Gypsies there are in this world that have never heard the Gospel because they don't have another language? They just speak Gypsy. My dear friend, what we need to understand, you and I need to get out of our box. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to start facing the reality that there are people that don't have the luxury of what we have, and that is a copy of the Word of God. Now turn with me to Proverbs, or Psalm, excuse me. Let's look at Psalms with me. Let me look at a second thing about the book that God has provided for us. And turn with me to Psalm and chapter 12, if you would. Psalm chapter 12. And these are just some little seed thoughts I want to drop along the way that hopefully will make you appreciate what you have in your hand, what you can put in your heart, but what also you can get into the lives of others that don't have it. First of all, it's a book that's provided for us by God. Then look at chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever and ever." Now, there's a number of things in that word, and let's kind of start up from the bottom in verse 7. First of all, He's going to preserve His Word. His Word's going to live. It's going to be somewhere. It's going to flourish somewhere. And do you realize how many times this book has been burned? And it has been tried to be destroyed, but God preserves it somehow in a nook, in a cranny, in a hole, in a wall, in a cave somewhere, that somewhere generations may pass, but a little boy can throw a rock up into a ledge and hear a plunk on some kind of a jar and go up there and open it and find copies of the Word of God in it. Is that incidental? No, my dear friend. That's preservation. That's God protecting His Word. And so it says, it's preserved forever and ever. But I want you to see the purity of this book. Not only is God the provider, but it is a pure provision. Now, what else can God do? What else can God give? What else can God provide? Do you realize anything that God has ever created is perfect? Everything. When God created the earth, it was perfect. Everything God put in it was perfect. The man that He put in it, the first man, was perfect man. You and I can't rationalize that because we see our own frailness. We are seeing our own sinfulness. You know, that's not subjecting yourselves to judge other men. All you have to do is look in the mirror and you see the condition of this world through what you are. And that's the reason the Bible is more clearly understood when we read, "There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's inclusive. It's not exclusive. God includes all of us in that. And so as we look around the world, and I thought about this, and I started to bring my picture. I have a picture hanging between the doors going into our auditorium that was given to me a number of years ago. And it was just a picture rolled up in a tube, and I unfurled it, and I had it matted and framed. And it's a picture of people from literally all over the world, different colors and stripes and beliefs and no beliefs and dress and things of this nature. And I've stood there numbers of times, and I've looked at it and with my finger, and I did this with my grandchildren, and I do it as they grow up. My wife and I collect them. We've got a mess of grandkids. We have 19 of them. And as they get older, I do this with my grandchildren. I walk them up to that picture. And I say, and my oldest ones are twins. We have twins and triplets in that mess. And I take the twins up there, and they're almost 16 years of age. And I take them to triplets. And when they kind of get to understand things, and I'll just stand in front of that picture, and I'll take my finger, and I'll say, "Jesse, why isn't that you?" And I'll point someone in that picture, or "Carly, why isn't that you?" Or I'll name one of my other kids, "Why is that not you? Why were you born in America? Why were you born in a country that preaches the gospel, the grace of God? Why were you born in a country where you had the privilege to have a copy of the Word of God in your language? Why?" Only by the grace of God. See, my dear friend, that could have been me. That could have been you. That was born in a derelict country that was forbidden to have a copy of the Word of God, where people were burned at the stake because of their faith and because of the Word of God. But you were born in America. This is a pure book. It doesn't need cleaned. It's pure. It's as pure as its author. It's as pure as its provider. And He says here, "The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." It's been tried. And you know what does? Every trying, it comes out more pure and more pure. And the evidence is more greatly proven to the fact it is exactly what it says it is. Have you ever tried to understand salvation? I mean, really, have you ever tried to sit down and evaluate it and try to figure out how it works? I have, and I've got an answer. Are you ready? Here's my answer. I don't have one. I don't understand it. Now, do you really understand it? I mean, do you understand how by faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? How that I can sit as an unbeliever and be influenced by the preaching of the Word of God. Someone stand and herald out the truth and I can hear this book preached. And all of a sudden, something grips the very inside of my soul and it begins to squeeze and wrench the sin in my life and bring to the reality that I'm a sinner under the judging hand of a righteous God and I need salvation. And how on this hand I'm a sinner under the judging hand of a righteous God and knowing that He is a Savior and in repentance of my sin and just commit my life to Christ and say yes to Jesus. And like that, I pass from death here into life over here. I don't understand it, but I've experienced it. It's real. It happens. And by simple childlike faith, this book, in its purity, and as it's been tried and proven over and over and over again, it does do what it says it will do. My dear friend, if that's we've had the privilege to have that in our life, then everyone have the privilege to have it in their life? I think they do. I mean, I sat there tonight, and I'll be very honest with you, I had to kind of choke back some tears to think how selfish I get from time to time and how I take for granted when I sit down every day and sometimes several times a day and sometimes hours at a time and I just read the book and I study the book. And I put together lessons and messages, and God has given me the privilege to preach for all these years all over the country and around the world. And I don't understand it, but my dear friend, I take that for granted sometimes until something, and God uses someone to bring me back to reality and alert to me. Everyone's not like me. Everyone's not privileged like me. And I'm afraid sometimes it's like this. I remember years and years ago, and here's what's trying to be accomplished. I remember when I was a young preacher and I was on staff as an associate and my pastor called me up across the hall one day and he said, "Brother Green, come here." He said, "We have one of the local pastors in one of the churches downtown and he's out here trying to raise money for United Way." And he said, "I want you to hear our conversation." And I said, "Yes, sir." And I sat down to one side of his office, and here came this preacher in, and he was trying to get money out of my pastor and out of the church for United Way. And my pastor was kind. He listened to him. And finally, he spoke up, and he said, and he called him brother. I would have had a little trouble calling the guy brother, but he said, and the guy's name was Core. Last name was Core. And he said, "Brother Core," he said, "I'm not going to contribute to United Way." He said, "Because I don't agree with United Way and what they participate in and what the money goes for." He said, "So I'm not going to lead my church or myself into contribute to what I don't believe in." And Pastor Core spoke up and he said, "Reverend Braz, I want to ask you something." And he's kind of heated. He said, "What is the difference between you and me? I don't understand this." And I remember my preacher so very clearly and explicitly without missing a beat or hesitation. He looked at him, Brother Monty, and he said this. He said, "I'll tell you the difference is you're trying to put a new suit on every man. We're trying to put a new man in every suit." Amen. That's the difference. See, that's what happens. It's not just trying to reclothe the people. It's trying to get the gospel into the heart. And once you get the gospel into the heart, it'll take care of the outward man. I believe that. Because why? It's a pure word. It's unadulterated. It's not touched by the sins of this world. See, that's the reason he says in the Word of God that Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. He's bound by His truth. He's bound by it. Do you realize that? God has to do what God says He will do. because he cannot lie. That's the reason you can take the gospel and it works no matter where you deliver it. Let's look at a third thing. We have the provider as God. We have the purity of the book of that which is provided. Now let's look very briefly at its purpose. Its purpose. And Romans 10:17 says this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Be thankful for something tonight when you go home and before you lay your head on your pillow tonight. And if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, you need to say, thank you, Lord, for my church. Thank you that I know there's not going to be a question when I go there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I know what the pastor and his staff's going to deliver. I don't have to worry what book it is. I don't care, worry about what story it is. I don't worry the outcome. I know that a man of God is going to deliver the Word of God. And it's going to fulfill its purpose. Its purpose is going to be fulfilled. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What did Paul say to his son in faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, there is no knowledge apart from being taught on the authority of the Word of God. You can say it, but show me. Understand thou what thou readest? How can I except some man shows me? Now here's the beauty of it. Dear people, do you realize that everyone can be involved in missions? You may not go to Papua New Guinea. You may not go to Korea. You may not go to Mongolia. You may not go to Africa. You may not go wherever you want to point on the globe. You may not ever see it on this side of eternity. You may never step outside your town. But you can be involved in missions. And we're going to deal with that on another night. But everyone can be involved in missions. And one way you can be involved is helping to get this book into the hands of those that do not have it. How do you do that? If I can't go, how do you do it? Well, if you feel a little bit of a bulge in your left hip pocket, if you're a man, well, some men wear it in the right hip pocket, I guess. But if you feel a bulge back there, you know a little as much when God's in it. If you can just get involved at some level in faith promise to see to it that money is given so that the ministry can be carried on, so that missionaries that can go will go to do what God's called them to do. We find that the purpose is that it makes them wise unto salvation. Now here's the beauty of verse 15, that from a child. You know, the shame of it is this. How many adults and older people die? And I don't know what it is in Papua New Guinea, but I would imagine the death ratio there, they probably die in their 50s, and it's probably an old person, more than likely. And they die having never heard Jesus, never seeing a copy of the Word of God, never hearing a word read from God's truth that Jesus, God loves them, Jesus died for them. You say, well, if they've never heard, then preachers, aren't they all right? No. There's an accountability, and without the gospel, men go to hell. Because you realize in generations past, men had truth, and they did not pass it on. And so as a result of it, the accountability stayed, but the possibility of a lost generation hearing about Jesus dwindled. It's our duty, to get the gospel, the Bible, into the hands. So the purpose is that it will make wise unto salvation, and to start at the earliest age. You know, one of the joys of my life is this, to have my grandchildren come to my house on a Sunday. And some of them just little bitty scudders. And they'll crawl up on my lap, and all my grandchildren call me Poppy, and they'll get up on my lap, and I'll say, all right, sweetheart, I have one little granddaughter. She's kind of got me kind of like that, you know. Her name is Briley Ann, and there's not a feminine hair on her head. I can see her wearing combat boots the rest of her life. And I mean, she has three older brothers, and she just blunders everywhere, you know. But anyway, I pick her up. She loves me. And she still sees me, not just her grandma. And she'll get up on my lap, and I'll say, Briley Ann, were you in Sunday school today? Yes, I was, Poppy. Did you learn anything? Yes. Well, tell me what you learned. And she'll tell me a little story. Sometimes it's disjointed. I'm not sure what she's trying to tell me, but she's heard a story, and Jesus comes out of it somewhere along the line. Or she'll have a little course that she's learned, and Jesus will be in that course. How rich that is. But how many millions of children never have that opportunity because they've never heard it the first time, because they don't have a copy of the Word of God. How we need to sit down tonight and open our Bibles and read it with the broken and the conviction. I have it while others don't. I'm going to do something to change it and make a difference. Now let me give you a fourth thing real quickly. Its provider is Christ. Its purity is as solid gold. It's without mistakes, without error. God can't lie. Its purpose is because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then its power. Its power is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut to the very marrow of the bone. What he's saying is it gets into the very soul of a being. Nothing can do that like the Word of God. I have seen the Word of God, as many of you have and as preachers have. I've seen God take the worst of the worst and just dissect them with His Word, and be sweet in doing it. Have you ever seen that? Oh, I've seen that. I've seen that. I have men sitting in my pews that have gotten saved that were just garbage. By their own estimation, they'd tell you we weren't worth the powder to blow us up. We were just no good. And I finally consented because my wife was driving me nuts, and it was either to come or get a divorce, and I decided to come to church. And God began to do His work. And I had a couple say, we vowed, said, preacher, he called me up and said, I want you to come to my house. And went out to his house. He said, you made me so mad. Said, my wife and I, he was a banker, as a matter of fact. He said, preacher, my wife and I got so mad at you Sunday morning. Said, and I don't know why, but we, after being so mad, you said, you just killed us. You just tore us to smithereens, and said on the way out, we bought the message. Said, I don't know why we did that. Then we listened to it and said, we've been up all night. Said, and mad at you, but at the same time, said, something's not right. Something's not right. The Word of God does its work. My dear friend, you don't have to do it. You just present it. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just the seed sower. That's all that I am. I'm just faithful to sow the seed. The power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, is what he says. It's an amazing thing. I was flying somewhere, and this has happened on several occasions. And I'm in airplanes quite a bit. And I was flying somewhere, and I was in a conference, and I had a thought come to my mind about something that I wanted to preach that night. And I reached down, and there was a woman sitting next to me. And I got my Bible out of my briefcase, and I put the table down in front of me, and I just had it out there, and I was reading something, and I was working on my notes and outlines, things of that nature. And I could see out of the corner of her eye, she kept looking at me. She'd look at me, and she'd look down at that. She'd look at me, and she'd look down at that. And I'd look over, and she'd heard, like she wasn't paying any attention. And you know what she did? She motioned for the stewardess to come. And she asked to be moved. You know, and I'm convinced it was because she was afraid of this. She thought she was afraid of me. She knew that probably before she got off that plane, something was going to happen. It was called witnessing to her, which would have happened, you know. But in truth, she wasn't afraid of me. She was afraid of this book because she knew it was the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's a powerful thing. You present it, it does its work. You don't have to make it work, it does work. And then let's conclude on this. It's product. It's product. What does the Word of God produce? I know this is true because I've been out with Pastor Monty, and we visited the last time I was here, or maybe the time before, I can't remember. But he and I visited on Saturday morning for several hours, and we were in a number of homes, and we witnessed people and talked to people on that Saturday. You remember that preacher? Now, let me tell you something. You're here today because you're a product of this book. You're a product of it. Somewhere, this intervened into your life. Whether it was through a faithful Sunday school teacher, a deacon, or a mom and dad that loved you, and they were in Christ and they raised you to come to the knowledge of Jesus, or whether it was a faithful preacher that just stood back and let it rip from the pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You know, you're the product of it. I'm here tonight because I'm a product of the Word of God. You know, I just buried two of my preachers within 2 weeks of one another. The pastor that I began my ministry under, he was almost 89 years of age, and he died, and I preached his funeral just 2 weeks ago. The pastor of the church that I now pastor was there for almost 35 years. He died, and I buried him Tuesday, Brother Howard Sears. And, you know, here's the thing. They had people stand up or hold their hand up at Brother Sears. How many of you were saved and the building was full almost? How many were saved because of the ministry of Howard Sears? Probably 80% of the people there. What reached them? They're the product of this book. My dear friend, without the Word of God, without the Word of God, a man cannot be saved. You hear me? You can't be saved without the Word of God. I remember one night I was on the west side of Dayton witnessing to a family. They were a bus family. And I was witnessing to the dad. The mom got saved and several of the children got saved. And I went up there and I was witnessing to this man. And I asked him, I called him a name. And I said, if you were to die tonight, do you know you go to heaven? And as he was sipping on a can of beer, he said, yes, sir, I do. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, I'll tell you what. I love testimonies. Would you give me your testimony? Now, I'm not kidding you. And I'm from the South, which you would have never known that, had I not told you that. But anyway, he said, I'm from Tennessee. And he said, I was raised on an old farm. And he said, my daddy farmed with mules. And he said, one day my daddy had me on the back pasture, and he was having me pull stumps out of it because he's going to make a field out of it to plant corn or whatever in. And he said, I was back there pulling stumps. And he said, oh, it was hot. And he said, a ball of fire came out of heaven and fell on top of me. And he said, I woke up over in the fence line. He said, I knew that I'd had an experience with God. And he said, that's how I know I got saved. And I looked at him, and sometimes my mouth gets ahead of common sense. And I said, I looked at him and I said, buddy, you didn't have experience with God. You had experience with heat stroke. What you had, you're as lost as you ever were. And if you die in your condition, you're going to die and go to hell. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. My dear friend, the product is souls. Do you realize this produces three things? First of all, it produces birth. I'm born again because of this book. You're born again because of this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, not only does it provide a birth, but it provides separated living. It tells me how to live, how God wants me to live, to be pleasing to Him. I had somebody not long ago say, preacher, aren't you allowed to do whatever it was? I said, yeah, I can do anything I want to. I can do anything I want to. You can too. If your want to is stronger than what's right, you can do anything you want to. I can be as raunchy and as wrong and as rotten as the rest of the world as a Christian. Won't live long by doing it. But I can do it. And they said, well, if you can do it, why aren't you? I said, because I don't want to. I want to be pleasing to God. And this Bible tells me how to be pleasing to God. I never knew that until I had the Bible in my hand and got it in my heart. Did you? You know, I used to have people saying, no, you can't do this, you can't do that. But they never told me why. You know, my mom and daddy raised us, and we were in the old Holiness Church, and you didn't believe in anything in the Holiness Church. I mean, you have to be careful how you breathed. And, you know, you didn't go to movies, you didn't dance, you didn't play cards, you didn't even have old maid in the house except my sisters. And, You know, and I'm not saying those things are right. I'm just saying that's how we're taught. The old blue laws, you didn't do anything on Sunday. You know, you went home. And my dad wouldn't even let us read comic books on Sunday. You weren't even allowed to read a newspaper on Sunday. I mean, we were very, very legalistic in that way. But we were told you can't, but we were never told why you shouldn't. My dear friend, this Bible not only tells me what I should not do, it tells me what I should do. It tells me how to live and why. God not only gives me a rule, He tells me why the rule is there. And then the third thing that it develops, it helps me develop a proper accountability. Because one day, dear people, you and I are going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account for every aspect of our life. Every aspect of it. And one of the aspects we're going to give an accounting to is what we do in helping propagate the gospel into all the world. What we're doing. Whether we're going, whether we're giving that others can go, whether we're seeing to it that a copy of the Word of God is printed in their language so they can hear, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You're accountable for that. If I'm willing to buy a stick of gum and not give a dollar to missions to make a difference, I'm in sin. I believe that. I really do believe that. I think when anything takes a priority over my life, then the highest calling, fulfilling the Great Commission, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God. And this missions conference is alerting this church to your responsibility to make a difference so that men everywhere can hear. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your provision. And oh God, thank You for Your book. I pray that in this simple little lesson somehow we will see Your truth. And that, Father, we will allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to become our companion to make a difference in our life personally so that we can make a difference in others around this world. Help us, Lord, to catch the vision and then do something with it for the cause of Jesus. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.